as Martin said earlier, we're in this sermon series, and it's called Generous Love. And we're looking at how God has been generous to us, and we've been exploring lots of different themes. And today, if you're after a title for my talk, it's Generous Love, Humility, or Generous Love, Humility and Service. I couldn't really think of anything really pithy to give you, but it's all about humility and how God is humble in his generosity. And I know you lot, I've got to know you lot over the last couple of years, and I know that you're a humble lot, that you graft as well, that you serve. So really, I guess tonight I'm sort of preaching to the choir. I think you'll all get this, and you'll all be like, yeah, we're on board with that. So you can just kind of nod along, really, if that's what you want. But if you do have a Bible, why don't you turn to Matthew 23, verse 1 to 12, and this is our reading tonight that we're going to be looking at. So Matthew 23, 1 to 12, it goes like this. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garment long." Now, let's just pause a second. I'm sure you all know what phylacteries are, but in case you've forgotten, phylacteries were boxes that would hold the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, in a box, and you'd tie it to your forehead or to your arm, and it was a way of showing that you were bound up in God's word. So that's what this is all about. So I'll read that again, and if you'd forgotten the word phylacteries, now you understand. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Cast your imagination back 2,000 years ago into Jesus' time, Roman culture. There's no phones, there's no electricity, there's no Wi-Fi, no digital graphics, no bubble tea, nothing like that. If someone wants to gain power or influence, they can't get on social media and do what people would do today. They can't get on the telly and do what people might do today. If someone wants to gain power or influence, what they would do is, so this is like, let's say it's the equivalent of local elections, or there's a really important job coming up that's going to give you significant power. What you would try and do is set up these images of yourself, these statues of yourself around the town or the region, or even if you were going for a really big job, like Roman emperor, around the whole empire. And these statues, they would be big. They'd make you look bigger than you were. They'd make you look more learned than you actually are. They'd make you look more powerful than you are. And the whole idea was to project an image of yourself that people would look at and they would go, there's a leader right there. There's someone who I can follow. There's someone who we can trust. And they would use that influence to influence other people, and then they would get the job or the role like that way. The whole idea was to project an image of something that wasn't quite real so that you could leverage it and get power and get one up on each other. I had a little go at this, so I thought, well, maybe I could come up with a way of making me looking more learned and strong and imposing and impressive. So I asked a friend, and she made this for me. So can you imagine walking around Clapham Junction with statues of this guy? You'd want to vote for them, right? Maybe not. We can hide that. It can go away. What this led to in the time was this culture that existed, and it was like a slippery ladder. People constantly trying to get up, outdo each other. People down the rung, they would owe you things. People up the rung, you would owe them things, and you'd be trying your hardest to get higher up in the ladder. One of the completely countercultural things about the earliest Christians is that they would have these images of their leader, that's Jesus Christ, all around the place. But instead of having him projected as strong and imposing and mighty, like a Roman emperor or official, Jesus, in the very earliest Christian art, he was hanging on a cross, weak, a symbol to the Romans of the lowest of the low. It was cursed to be on a cross. This would have been completely countercultural to the day. I was ordained reverend at St. Paul's Cathedral, just north of the River Thames. If you've ever been north of the River Thames, it's just there. And in that incredible building. And at your ordination service, you stand there in these long flowing robes. They hold all kinds of significance. You're flanked by two people who you've chosen to represent you. You stand on the steps. I stood on the steps of St. Paul's Cathedral, and the doors, they're huge doors, they open wide, and you walk in quite quickly down the central aisle, and there's an organ playing, there's trumpets going, the choir are singing, everyone's looking at you. And on one hand, there's an amazing privilege. You're in an amazingly privileged position to walk in. On the other hand, there was something in me that was tempted, made me tempted to think that I'd kind of made it. I'd become a someone. Look at these long flowing robes I'm wearing. I'm like a someone now. And now even when I'm filling out forms, sometimes I'm tempted. I don't know why. Just comes out to write, I'm just going to write reverend on this one because it's kind of makes me feel more important or something. And it's not that it's a bad thing, but there's something to be a reverend. But there's something in there that just feels like it's not quite the right thing. And there's other titles that in and of themselves, they're good things, they're not bad things, but I give to myself not necessarily in the right way. Like I'm married to Helen and I love her to bits, but sometimes I find myself thinking about being a husband in a slightly prideful kind of way. Or we've got these two kids, Maya and Joss, and they're beautiful kids. We love them so much. But it's tempting to walk around in the pride of being a father. I know what it's like to be really tired. And it's not quite the right thing. It doesn't feel quite right. And I wonder if you might find yourself doing something slightly similar. Only you really know what the titles are that you might give yourself or the projection that you might want to project of yourself is. Well, there's a really hopeful message for you here tonight. Or maybe you don't feel like you have a title. Maybe you don't feel like you have anything of significance. That maybe you feel a bit like life's kind of kicked you around. Well, there's a hopeful message for you here as well today. In the story of God, in the economy of Jesus Christ, Christians are to be people who act very differently to the world around them. People who act in a really countercultural way. And the good news is that not only do we have a perfect model of someone to follow, but we also have someone who's going to provide a way for us to follow it. Let's have a little look at the passage that we read earlier. Chapter 23 in Matthew's Gospel. It's right up at the end of Matthew's Gospel. We're in the final few days of Jesus' ministry on earth, of his time before he's crucified. We're pressed up right towards his death. And Jesus here, he's in Jerusalem. And in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus pulls no punches anyway. And he really doesn't pull any punches right now. He's really kind of ramming his message home. And he's addressing here his followers, the disciples, and the crowds. That's the normal people, the people who don't necessarily have any significant status. And he's talking to those people, not to the people who are in positions of power or authority, but to those people who don't have those positions. Those people who've turned to him who holds the words of eternal life and they feel like he's got something to offer. And he sets up his point by introducing, first off, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. They were a bit like the religious elite from the time. People who, as Jews, which most of the crowd and the disciples would have been, they would have held these people up as important people. People who would hold the keys to the kingdom of heaven, who would have something significant, a hold on their lives. And the people would have thought, if we do what they say and act how they act, then we'll be okay. We'll get to God that way. And Jesus points out how these people, the teachers of the law, and the Pharisees, they put themselves in Moses' seat. Moses, in Old Testament literature and the Jewish tradition, he was up there. He was the one who received the law from God on Mount Sinai. So he was like the holder of the law. And what these people, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, are doing is they're saying, we're like Moses. Jesus is saying they're putting themselves in his position, above their station, really. And he goes on to say that by placing themselves in that seat, by giving themselves that title, the crowd, they have to do what they say. And Jesus says to them, don't do what they say. And then he goes on to say why. He says the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're hypocrites. They say one thing and then they do something very different. They tie heavy loads on people's shoulders and they won't help them out one bit. It's a little bit like, I find myself watching sport, usually sat on my sofa. And when I take up that posture, I don't know if you're anything like this, I'm sure you're not. I find I become very critical of the sporting team that I shouldn't be critical of. So for example, watching England play rugby, it was pretty good yesterday, sorry, but often I watch England play rugby and I have lots to say to the England players about how they should play rugby, and I'm not really a rugby player, but for those 80 minutes, I know quite a lot about rugby, and I like to tell them how much I know about rugby, but I'm not gonna help. I'm just gonna sit there and criticize. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were the worst armchair sports fans you could imagine. And Jesus goes on. He says, there's more. These guys, they do everything so that people can see them. He says, they make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. What he's saying there is that they're trying to prove that they're pious and that they're holy. They're showing off. It's all a show. And he points to three titles that are worth listening to. He says, teacher. There's only one teacher. And he's talking about himself. There's only one father, and it's God. And there's only one instructor, and it's the Messiah, and that's him. What Jesus is doing here is he's setting up the position of these religious people up here on a pedestal. They were already on there, but he's kind of pointing out how high up they are. And he's saying, look at them up there. And then he swings a bat and he knocks them off his pedestal. And he addresses the people and he says, and we can't underestimate how countercultural this would have been at the time. He says, you are not to be like them. You're not to go around lording it over other people. Jesus is changing the org chart here. He's putting people who exert influence over people away from power. In the kingdom that he's talking about, the kingdom that he's going to start, that he'd already started here, really, titles are askew. It's not hierarchical, it's more egalitarian. Those non-hierarchical patterns, they're advocated for in the kingdom of God. And for his followers, there's a completely new paradigm. For those people following him then, and for us today, there's a completely new paradigm. The New Testament uses this phrase, brothers and sisters in Christ, sons and daughters of God. That's people who can share in God's inheritance, in everything that he has. With Jesus Christ, there's a new ideal. There's a new way to be human. It's not the slippery ladder. It's like nothing else the world has ever seen. Ideals have been upended, and the reward is greater than anything we could possibly imagine. So how are we supposed to respond to this message today? What's the instruction point? Well, first, there's quite a clear example. There are these people who give themselves these titles, and the first point is don't try to emulate them. Consider maybe the challenge that you might be putting yourself in a position of superiority over people. The call of a Christian isn't necessarily to lead. The Bible doesn't always use the word lead in that kind of way. The Bible talks about leadership, rather, doesn't talk about leadership that much. It talks rather about service. So consider your position. Where are you? Whatever it is, the call is for service. And there's some simple instruction in Jesus' words in verse 11 and 12. I'll read them again. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humble, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Followers of Jesus are not to be people who give themselves titles to lift themselves higher than other people, but they're to go lower and to serve others. And in the world of social media, so much of what we do nowadays is about projecting an image, for good or bad. And that image can be a distorted view of reality. We're in a year of elections coming up. More people will vote in elections this year than have ever done in a year in human history. And they look like they're going to be plagued by disinformation. Pictures, video content, audio content is going to show something that could be entirely fabricated. We can today, terrifyingly, project an image of ourselves that is completely false. But for us here tonight, there's a challenge from Jesus about how we go about thinking about how others see us. What do we put on Instagram? How do we build our LinkedIn profiles? And God, he might not be asking all of us here to change our career or to think about deleting social media. But I wonder if there's something that you've sensed the Holy Spirit's putting his finger on tonight. Followers of Jesus, we have this opportunity to serve first, to be the ones who put other people before ourselves, to be those who go lower, who humble ourselves and don't lift ourselves up above others. We don't elevate ourselves above other people. But strangely, and this is one of the other principles in this passage, is that by serving others, we gain an elevated position. It's a strange principle, but in service in the kingdom of God, there is position. Think of the person who you know whose attitude is complete service. I was thinking about my mum earlier, who I phoned when she was at the back of church. That's kind of the person we want to try and emulate. Not necessarily some super attractive, charismatic individual. It's the servant. In the kingdom of God, single mothers have higher status than market traders or ministers. But there's an issue with this principle, personally, that I find very difficult. Because it's like, great, okay, God, I'll be humble then. And you think, right, I'm going to do more service. I'm going to, whatever it is, I'll do more of the washing up, or I'll do more of something that no one else will see. And I'm going to spend more of my time doing this thing that no one can see. And then I find myself thinking, well, I'm a pretty humble guy. And that person over there, they're not that humble. And therefore, I'm better than them. And oh no, now I'm not very humble anymore. And my motives are like all over the place. And I honestly can't check them anymore. And if you feel slightly similar, well, there's something really hopeful going on here. My father-in-law, he's one of my heroes. He was working for a bank for a number of years, and he had a fairly successful career. And when he got to a certain time in his career, he gave his job up at the bank, he gave up his position, and he went to work for a school as a one-to-one support teacher, working with a child who had learning difficulties. And if you ask David, he'll say, it wasn't really necessarily just about me feeling like he was called into that, or that he had to follow Jesus' example by going and doing that. I think he would say, look, he was having difficulties getting promoted, and there was ethical questions he had about the bank, and he actually wanted to find a way out. But where our motives aren't necessarily as pure as we'd like, where they're potentially a bit too pragmatic for the ideals that our faith sometimes demands, we can trust in the motives and the ideals of another. Jesus here in verse 11, he says these words. Let's read it. The greatest among you. The only person who can really claim to be the greatest among those people there in that day was Jesus Christ. At this point, Jesus Christ is days, hours even away from his Last Supper with his friends and from his crucifixion. He's about to share his Last Supper with his friends. He's about to bend down and wash his disciples' feet to take up that position of a servant, the greatest among them. Him will be their servant. He goes on, those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Jesus was about to exalt himself in a way that would blow everyone's mind and would seem completely foolish. He was about to be lifted up on a cross, exalted in a way above other people, in the eyes of the people around him. Jesus wasn't choosing to be projected as a king or a ruler or as someone powerful, but he was choosing to show himself as a nobody, as a nothing, as cursed even. He was exalted and therefore humbled. And he goes on, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And because Jesus was humbled, because he gave up every inch, every centimeter, every atom of who he was, God raised him up and exalted him. Philippians 2 says that God gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so where you feel like maybe you can't live up to this standard that Jesus is teaching about in this passage tonight, don't worry. He did it for you. And he didn't do it in this isolated way that means we can just kind of think back and think that was nice. He did it for you and for me here tonight. He was generous with his position. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament talks about being in Christ and us in him. So what happens to Christ happens to us as well. And if you call yourself a Christian, then what happens to Jesus happens to you. Your life is hid with Christ. So when Christ died, you died with him. And when Christ was raised, you were raised with him too. So you died with Christ. You humbled yourself. He humbled himself, and you humbled yourself with him. He went low, and you can go low with him. But he was raised from the dead. And you can be raised, you are raised from the dead with him too. So you have position, you have status. But this isn't position and status like the world dishes it out. This isn't status that will fade away and be etched on a gravestone, just a title that's etched on a gravestone. This is eternal position. All the wealth, all the treasures of heaven. And this isn't just money, this isn't money. This is like love. All the joy that you could ever need, all the hope that you could ever need, all the wrongs that have been done in your life, done to you or by you, they've been made right with this position. All the sadness, all the sad things, they've come untrue because of this position. You have eternal status as a daughter and a son of God, and that won't ever fade away. So can you imagine what it might look like in this part of the world if we all, that all clicked for us and other people started to realize what that was? If we gave up our positions, our rightful places, if we served those around us, put others ahead of ourselves, allow other people position, place at the table, place of our, in our time table, place in our homes, shared our wealth with them so that they can be lifted up. In a moment, we're coming to communion. So as we do that, let's remember him who was the greatest amongst us, who bent down and who served us, who exalted himself on the cross but was humbled, who was raised for us and now fills us with his Holy Spirit, that power to follow him. Shall we pray?